On the lower left corner of 22nd Avenue and North 6th Street, there's an old apartment building. Sun, wind, rain, and snow have weathered the paint to fade and crack and peel, like psoriasis creeping down the hairline. Hairline fractures in the building's exterior have compromised its curb appeal. But the engineers say its structural integrity still remains. The original single-pane windows still remain. The sun-bleached mustard curtains still remain. The early 2000 satellite dishes stuck to the wall like barnacles still remain. The old front entry with its warped steel door still remain. Its hinges howl a cringing melody as the threshold scrapes against the lower left corner. If you were to stand there on the lower left corner of 22nd Avenue and North 6th Street, with your feet set on the sidewalk, with your hair blown by the breeze of cars humming by, with your nostrils infused by the exhaust of buses unloading and loading, with your ears alerted by the ring, 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 ring of bicycles passing by, you might catch a glimpse. You might catch a glimpse of Barbara, third floor, apartment D. She's got cancer of the bone, but it doesn't stop her from tending to her window box petunias and begonias and her afternoon walks with her chubby dachshund Duke. Or you might catch a glimpse of Julian, first floor, apartment C. He just got promoted from dishwasher to busboy at Pesce Fresco, the Italian restaurant 6 blocks down the road. No more cracked dry hands. No more being covered in the shrapnel of linguine and marinara sauce. No, he's the busboy now. The busboy who brings home a bit more bacon to help his family cover the cost of first floor apartment C. You might catch a glimpse of Jennifer and Steve, second floor, apartment B. They just brought home a brand new baby, their first. They look like zombies dressed in sweatpants and spit-up stains. But their baby girl is cute as a button with her tiny coos and ocean eyes. They're thrilled, even if she is nocturnal. And then you might catch a glimpse of Maxine, fourth floor, apartment A. She's been in bed for weeks after her mom died. Bills and letters pile up outside her door like an anthill. The dishes in the sink swarm with flies, and half-consumed glasses of milk coagulate into clumps. She's depressed, broken by the circumstance, confined to fourth floor apartment A. If you were to stand there on the lower left corner of 22nd Avenue and North 6th Street, you might catch a glimpse of what real life looks like. And now you and I might not realize it, but Barbara and Julian and Jennifer and Steve and even Maxine are each capable of thanks. In all the different circumstances of real life, each are capable of thanks. Today we continue our sermon series called thanks. Learning to live in thanks in all the different circumstances of real life. When big things happen, or on bad days, or when you just don't feel like it. Or just because each of us are capable of thanks. And today we're going to continue with thanks because of who God is. So if you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to read from our memory verse for the sermon series, Psalm 100, verses 4 through 5. It says, "Enter his gates with thanks, enter his courtyards with praise. Thank him, bless his name, because the Lord is good. His loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation." And God, as we come before you today, we just say one thing, and that is thanks. Thanks for what you have done. Thanks for what you're doing right now. And God, thanks for what you will do. Teach us today what it means to live in thanks in all the different circumstances of real life. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, your name might not be Barbara or Julian or Jennifer or Steve or even Maxine. You might not have bone cancer, a promotion, a brand new baby, or a death in the family. Your real life situation might be worse or better. But thanks actually does not depend on the circumstance. Thanks actually does not depend on the circumstance. First of all, because God is. God is, and that does not depend on the circumstance. And that simply in itself is thanksworthy. And secondly, thanks is free. It costs us nothing. You might be like, what? Thanks is free? You should see the slobs I live with. Y'all thankful? Best get me that hair, nail, massage package like 10 minutes ago. Thanks is free? If you expect me to thank her, if you expect me to thank him, that's a lot of skin off my back. Constellation's gonna have to move. She don't deserve that. And he's a no good two-bit son of a. Thanks is free. It's a condition of the heart that flows into our actions. And once we learn to embrace this new heart condition, it changes everything. So let's take a look at Psalm 107 and figure out how to experience this thanks because of who God is. Verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love lasts forever." Thanks comes not from anything received, but from who God is. He is tov, that's what the Hebrew says, he is good. In Scripture, his goodness is expressed in his actions of mercy and justice, his protection and assistance that are especially extended to the poor, the needy, the broken, the orphan, the widow. It's a goodness that is so good that even sinners, if willing to repent, can totally count on, rely on God's readiness to forgive their sins. And what's interesting is that God already has forgiven their sin in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All they have to do is come to God, repent, say, I got to change my ways, do a 180, come to God and seek his face. It's a reliable, unchangeable goodness indiscriminate, liberating care that brings new life. Sounds pretty good. He is good. And his le'olam chasto, his faithful love lasts forever. His faithful, steadfast love, his chesed in Hebrew. His loyalty is indefinable and it's unending. It's a love that's constant, a love that is never lacking, a love that delivers in every kind of disaster and flows into forgiveness. That's chesed, faithful, steadfast love. When I was in college, Tara and I were dating, and she was going to Westmont, and I up in Montecito, and I was going to Cal Lutheran there in Thousand Oaks. This was like last year. Every single Wednesday afternoon after class, I would jet on up to Westmont. I'd get on the 101 freeway and drive as fast as I could to spend time with her. I'd get off at Olive Mill and make a left. And before I made my way all the way up to Westmont toward the top of the hill, I would stop. I'd stop at Vaughn's. And every single Wednesday, I'd stop there and I would pick up for $9.99 a bouquet of a dozen red roses. Seriously. And then I would drive the rest of the way up to Westmont. I'd knock on the door to her dorm room, and every single Wednesday evening, she'd be greeted by a dozen red roses. Every single Wednesday night. That is chesed, not to toot my own horn. That is faithful, steadfast love. And to tell you the truth, to be honest with you, it's something I've done every single Wednesday night since. Yeah, right. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'm a pastor. I did the math. That's like $6,000 for severed plants with a shelf life of maybe 6 days. Yeah, right. But I did get her flowers last night because I knew this was coming. I knew this was coming. After all, I'm not God. But he is good, and his faithful love lasts forever. And you know, this is reason enough, plenty of purpose for thanks. We could just stop right here. He is good, his faithful love lasts forever. It's reason enough, thanks because of who God is, but let's see how it plays out in Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love lasts forever. That is what those who are redeemed by the Lord say, the ones God redeemed from the power of their enemies, the ones God gathered from various countries, from east and west, north and south. So who are these so-called redeemed? Well, simply put, they're the Israelite exiles who have been freed from captivity in ancient Babylon. But as the psalm progresses, we realize it's much broader than that, that this refers to all people, applicable to all generations, to anyone who proclaims, give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his faithful love lasts forever. It's all people, applicable to all generations, to anyone who realizes how God redeemed them from the power of their enemies. And because of such, the redeemed learn to live in thanks in all the different circumstances of real life. Because the redeemed know without a doubt that God is active and alive and thanks worthy all day, every day. Is that what we believe, church? Amen. Amen. If you were to stand there on the lower left corner of page 961, with your feet set on the thirsty soil, your hair blown by the oven breeze of the Arabian desert, your nostrils infused with the stench of fish cleaning and filleting, with your ears alerted by the hee-haw, hee-haw of pack animals passing by, you might catch a glimpse. You might catch a glimpse of the redeemed who were lost. Verse 4 says, some of the redeemed had wandered into the desert, into the wasteland. They couldn't find their way to a city or town. GPS failed at every turn. Google Maps and Waze and Thomas Guide left them lost. They were hungry and thirsty. Nothing worse than that. Their lives were slipping away. They were exhausted like zombie first-time parents dressed in sweatpants and spit-up stains. But worse, they're lost, they're hungry, they're thirsty. So they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God delivered them from their desperate circumstance. I mean, man, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Isn't God full of faithful, steadfast love? Thanksworthy he is, because God led them straight to human habitation, straight out of Victorville into Ventura County. Let them say, thank the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all people, because God satisfied the one who was parched with thirst, and he filled up the hungry with good things. Being lost and hungry and thirsty and wandering is the biblical experience of Israel. But so too is seeing the deliverance and wondrous works of God. It's the experience of the redeemed in all ages, in all places, who were lost and then cried out to the Lord in their distress. God, it feels like you're far from me. I'm in Victorville. I'm lost. Where are you? Only to see the deliverance of God and his wondrous works. Just look at the past. Open your eyes and look around. You might just catch a glimpse of the redeemed who were lost. They are now found, thanks to God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to say thanks. You might also catch a glimpse of the redeemed that were in prison. Verse 10 says, some of the redeemed had been sitting in darkness and deep gloom. They were prisoners, suffering in chains, because they had disobeyed God's instructions and rejected the Most High's plans. I mean, like, who does that? So God humbled them with hard work, like an all-expenses-paid, all-inclusive Siberian labor camp. Maybe. But maybe this is just the experience of doing it the without God way, which ultimately is the hard way. They stumbled, and there was no one to help them because they were trying to do it the without God way. So they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God saved them from their desperate circumstance. Look at that verse here. It's the same action, the same deliverance as with the lost in verses 4 through 9. But here, God brought them out from the darkness and deep gloom. He shattered their chains. Let them thank the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all people. Just like it was fitting for the lost to give thanks, so too it is right for the imprisoned to do the same, because, well, God has shattered bronze doors and split iron bars in two. Yeah, I love Christian people, but man, like, we as Christian people sure sound obsessed with some strange stuff. And I think it really comes out in our worship songs. You got like 98.3% of worship songs featuring chains and fire and blood and bodies of water, oceans, rivers, streams, lakes, waterfalls, mountains, and like a select few animals, lions, lambs, and thirsty deer, right? You bring a friend to church for the very first time, you're like, you better talk to them out in the lobby, like, bro, there's going to be some weird stuff today that might, you know, we're going to sing some songs about blood and fire and chains. It's all good. Don't worry about it. But do you realize that chains actually convey, and all of these images convey, titanic truths about who God is and who we are? especially when it comes to the chains. It really expresses a titanic truth about our life without God. Disobedience and rejection have us locked up in darkness and deep gloom. But as we cry out to the Lord in our distress, God saves us from our desperate circumstances. And that is a story to tell. A story of a thanksworthy God. It's a story I love to tell. Especially when I invite people to church. I'm like, oh, you gotta come check out Journey. One of the pastors on staff was like a straight up criminal. This guy did hard time. His rap sheet unfurls to the floor. It's a straight, slight exaggeration there. And another pastor on staff, he was a chef and a backyard wrestler. We got another pastor on staff, a pastor of, the young adults group. And this dude did kung fu and gangster rap. And our children's ministry director went to ASU. And they're like, what kind of a church is this? Sounds more like a Ponzi scheme or a money laundering front for the mafia. And this is what I do. I just stare at them stone cold. No, it's not a Ponzi scheme or a money laundering front for the mafia. Just a story to tell about a thanksworthy God. A story to tell. Just look at the past, open your eyes, and look around. You might catch a glimpse of the redeemed that were imprisoned. They are now free, thanks to God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to say, thanks. You might also catch a glimpse of the redeemed who were foolish. Verse 17, some of the redeemed were fools because of their sinful ways. They suffered because of their wickedness. They had absolutely no appetite for food. They had arrived at death's gates. Now, I don't know if this is some fallout from a bad diet plan, but their wicked ways led them to become foolish and appetiteless. So they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God saved them from their desperate circumstances. It's the same action, same deliverance as with the lost, as with the imprisoned. But here, God gave the order and healed them. He rescued them from their pit. Let them thank the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all people. Just like it was fitting for the lost and imprisoned to give thanks, so too it's right for the foolish to do the same, because God healed and rescued. So let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and declare what God has done in songs of joy. It's interesting to me here that the foolish have not yet become wise. It seems like the natural progression. First of all, you have the lost, they become found. Then you've got the imprisoned, they become free. You would expect that the foolish would become just healed and rescued from foolishness. Well, that makes sense, because wisdom means a whole lot more. Wisdom begins with the fear, the awe, the wonder, the reverence of the Lord, with the pursuit of an all-consuming relationship with God. Just because you've been healed and rescued from foolishness doesn't mean you're wise. Just because you sit here on Sunday doesn't mean you're pursuing an all-consuming relationship with God. Just because you tell stories on stage about an old apartment building and flowers and Victorville and an unlikely pastoral staff, and just because you read scripture and challenge people and encourage, it doesn't mean you're wise. It doesn't mean you're in an all-consuming relationship with God. No, wisdom in Hebrew is conveyed by the word chokmah. It means life knowledge. It can be understood as a nautical term, like rowing, skill at rowing through life. It's having the ability to maneuver by making the right use of knowledge. Being smart, careful, skillful, perceptive, and judging rightly. And it all begins with the fear, awe, wonder, reverence of the Lord, with the pursuit of an all-consuming relationship with God. Just look at the past. Open your eyes and look around. You might catch a glimpse of the redeemed that were foolish. They are now healed and rescued and hopefully on their way to wisdom. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to say thanks. And finally, you might catch a glimpse of the redeemed that were incapable. Verse 23 through 26. Some of the redeemed had gone out on the ocean in ships, making their living on the high seas like the chain-smoking insomniacs on Deadliest Catch. And I pull up pot after pot of squirming crabs from the Bering Sea floor. They saw what the Lord had made. They saw his wondrous works in the depths of the sea. God spoke and stirred up a storm that brought the waves up high. The waves went as high as the sky. They crashed down to the depths. The sailors' courage melted at this terrible situation. Their capability and experience and training was useless in the face of such circumstances. But I've been doing this for 35 years. Well, maybe you've been doing it wrong for 35 years. Experience is great. But just because you've been doing it for a long time doesn't mean you've been doing it right. And this clearly is something that your capability and experience and training is experiencing for the very first time. And what happened? Courage melted. Verse 27 says, they staggered and stumbled around like they were drunk. None of their skill was of any help. Their capability and experience and training was useless in the face of such circumstances. It's what Barbara must have felt when the CT scan revealed her bones ragged with cancer. It's what Maxine must have felt in the days and weeks and moments after her mom passed. It's what a community some 45 miles away must have felt after a 16-year-old on his 16th birthday took 16 seconds. To destroy innocent lives. It's what we all may feel when faced with our own mortality and the circumstances beyond our own illusion of control. So, what is there to do when our capability and experience and training is useless in the face of such circumstances? Well, we do what they do in the psalm, verse 28. So they cried out to the Lord in their distress. And even if the cancer rots the bones, and even if the deep loss still lingers, and even if nothing external has changed, God knows, and God sees, and God hears, and God understands, and God will bring about his perfect purposes. Here they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God brought them out safe from their desperate circumstances. Look at that verse. It's the same action, the same deliverance as with the lost, as with the imprisoned, as with the foolish, and now here with these incapable. But here God quieted the storm to a whisper. The sea's waves were hushed. So they rejoiced because the waves had calmed down. Then God led them to the harbor they were hoping for. Let them thank the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all people, just like it was fitting and right for the lost and for the imprisoned, the foolish, to give thanks. So too it is right and fitting for the incapable to do the same. Let them exalt God in the congregation of the people and praise God in the assembly of the elders. Just look at the past, open your eyes and look around. You might just catch a glimpse of the incapable, the redeemed who were incapable. They are now capable, thanks to God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to say thanks. If you were to stand there on the lower left corner of page 961, with your feet set on the thirsty soil, with your hair blown by the breeze of the Arabian desert, with your nostrils infused with the stench of fish cleaning and filleting, with your ears alerted by the hee-haw, hee-haw of pack animals passing by, you might catch a glimpse. You might catch a glimpse of what real life looks like. We've seen how the lost and imprisoned and foolish and incapable are redeemed and each capable of thanks. In all their different circumstances of real life, each are capable of thanks. Because thanks actually does not depend on the circumstances. It's free and it's fitting and it's right to give thanks to God because of who He is. He is good and His faithful love lasts forever. And in Him we are found and free and healed and rescued and capable. Verse 33 says, God turns rivers into desert, watery springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into unproductive dirt when its inhabitants are wicked. It's like Ventura County being turned into Victorville. That's not good. But God can also turn the desert into watery pools, thirsty ground into watery springs where He settles the hungry. They even build a city and live there. They plant fields and vineyards and obtain a fruitful harvest. God blesses them and they become many. Babies popping out left and right like there's something in the water. God won't even let their cattle diminish. But when they do diminish, when they're brought down by oppression, trouble, and grief, God pours contempt on their leaders because it's their responsibility to care. But when they don't, God pours contempt on them, making them wander aimlessly in the wastelands. But God raises the needy from their suffering. He makes their families as numerous as sheep. Those who do right see it and celebrate, but every wicked person shuts their mouth. Whoever is wise will pay attention to these things, carefully considering the Lord's faithful love. You know, the message of Psalm 107 is simple, but it's radical. There is no such thing as human self-sufficiency. For human life depends on God. And the best news is that we can depend on God, because God is good and He loves us with a steadfast love that is unmistakable in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not surprising that Jesus does the same in His thanksworthy acts of love. He feeds the hungry in the wilderness, like the lost in Psalm 107. He frees those bound by demonic powers, like the imprisoned in Psalm 107. He heals and forgives the sick, like the foolish in Psalm 107. He calms the storms of the sea, like with the incapable of Psalm 107. Acknowledge and live under God's reign and God's rule, rejecting self-sufficiency and walking the way of the cross in utter, complete dependence on God, in the all-consuming attitude and activity of thanks to God for His purposes, for His goodness, and for His steadfast love. You know, if God were to stand on the lower left corner of the 22nd and North 6th Street of your life, if God were to peer through the single pane windows and sun-bleached mustard curtains of your heart and your soul. If God were to enter through the warped steel door of your mind, would he encounter your thanks? Would he encounter your thanks? Sure, he knows. He knows about the bone cancer. He knows about the brand new baby. He knows about the promotion. He knows about the death in the family. But would he encounter your thanks? I mean, his goodness and his steadfast love still remain, even through each circumstance of real life. So would he encounter your thanks? Sure, $9.99 for a bouquet of a dozen red roses every single Wednesday night is nice. But is it sustainable in the long run? Severed plants with a shelf life of maybe 6 days? Come on. Thanks is free. Remember, you were lost. You were lost at every turn. Google Maps and Waze and Thomas Guide left you hungry and thirsty. You were in prison, singing songs about chains. You were a criminal, a backyard wrestling chef, a kung fu gangster rapper. You went to ASU. You were foolish, thinking that sitting here on Sunday is enough, that telling stories on stage is enough. Did all of that suddenly make you wise? You were incapable. Been doing this for 35 years, experienced and trained, until your courage melted. So what did you do? You cried out to the Lord. Remember that? God, I'm lost. I'm in prison. I'm foolish. I'm incapable. I need your help, Jesus. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And what did God do? God saved you from your desperate circumstance. God saved you from your desperate circumstance. But now, looking back, it's fitting. And it's free, and it's right, but would he encounter your thanks? I hope he might catch more than a glimpse. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just thank you for who you are. Lord God, I ask you to fill this place with your presence, with your goodness, with your love, with your mercy. Lord Jesus, we say thank you for all that you've done, for who you are. In our distress, you are present. In our love, you are there. So I pray, Lord, if someone here today wants to say thanks, that the best way they can do that is just to open up their lives into an all-consuming relationship with you, that they would pray, Jesus, come into my life. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. You rose from the grave, defeating death. So be my king. Show me how to walk in an all-consuming relationship, completely learning to give you fear, awe, wonder, reverence. For you are good, and your faithful love endures forever. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.